Now, I take your Bibles, turn over to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8. You need one, John? You all right? You got one? Everybody got one? Come on. Don't be bashful. You paid for it. All right. All right. We're going to look at faith tonight. And, you know, we say a lot about faith in the Christian life, but do we really understand what faith is all about? How many times have you been watching a television program and the person's advice was, you just got to have faith? Well, you know, that is not true, because faith is no better than the object of that faith, right? You could have all the faith in the world in your doctor, and you have this tremendous headache. It is just driving you nuts. And your neck is so sore in the back, you can't even put your head down. And so you go see him, and he looks at you, and he does some of his diagnostic tests, and he said, you know what, I got the, what I believe you got, spinal meningitis. And I tell you what you'll do. If you'll just take a couple of aspirins every 4 hours, you'll be okay. And you believe in this doctor. You go home, you take your aspirin, and you're dead before the next morning shows up, right? Now, you had all the faith in the world, but you had faith in the wrong person, right? So faith is only as good as the object of that faith. Now, the Bible talks about how important faith is. The Bible says the just shall live by faith. You've heard that verse, right? It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please God, right? Over in Romans, it says, what is not of faith is sin, right? Now, since faith is so important, I want you to think about how can you have great faith. In our passage tonight, we're going to see the only place in Scripture Jesus says someone has great faith. And we're going to unpack this passage, and we're going to see what it was about this centurion's faith that Jesus not only said he had great faith, but Jesus marveled, was amazed at his faith. Think about that. The Son of God amazed at somebody's faith. All right, let's look at it. Over in Matthew's Gospel chapter 8, I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version, which may be different if you've got the ESV, but I think you can follow along. When Jesus came down from the mountain, large crowds followed him. And a leper came to him and bowed down before him and said, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and he touched him and said, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go show yourself to the priest and present the offering that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. You remember the Old Testament said, if you had leprosy, you were to be separated from the community, but if you were healed, you'd have to go to the priest and he would examine you, and then he would declare you clean and you could be reintegrated into the community. Verse 5, and when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, imploring him and saying, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion said, Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I am also a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it. Now, when Jesus heard this, he marveled. There's only one other place that in Scripture says that Jesus marveled, to be amazed, to wonder. And that was when he went to his own hometown, Nazareth, and he marveled at their unbelief. Here he's marveling at this centurion's faith. Look at what he says. Truly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. Not any of the Israelites, not any of his disciples, none of the Pharisees or anyone in Israel had this great faith. He says, I've not found it with anyone. I say to you that many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said to the centurion, go. It shall be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed at that very moment. Wow. Great faith. All right, let's pray. Father, we need you to open our eyes to see this truth about great faith. So we trust your Spirit will take your word and help us understand it and apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Matthew uses this word marvel in several other places in his gospel. He expresses the people's reaction to Jesus' miracle as marvel, astonished. In fact, when Jesus calmed the sea, it says his disciples marveled. Imagine what that would have been like. Now, these were seasoned fishermen. They were no inexperienced group. And yet they saw such a great storm. In fact, the Scripture says mega storm. It was such a great storm on the Sea of Galilee, they feared for their lives. And yet Jesus just said, be still. And all of a sudden, phew. I mean, it was just completely still like glass. Now, can you imagine what that would have been like? They marveled. And then when Jesus healed a man that had never spoken, in 9:33 it says, they marveled. And then when Jesus caused the fig tree to wither, again in Matthew 21, it says his disciples marveled. Yet here it's used to describe Jesus' response to the centurion's words. What was it about this man's faith that Jesus says was a great faith? Jesus said he had not seen such great faith with anyone in Israel. In fact, Jesus denounced the faithlessness of Israel in verse 12 when he says the sons of the kingdom will be cast into outer darkness. And he was talking about the kingdom of Israel because of their unbelief. Many will come and believe and be saved, the Gentiles, from east and west. But then many of the Jews will not believe and they will be cast out. Sometimes people will ask me, if a Jewish person believes in God but doesn't believe in Jesus, can he be saved? Well, what does Jesus say? No. Jesus says, no. You've got to believe in Jesus. In fact, 1 John says, if you don't accept the Son, you don't believe in the Father at all either. So let's look and see what made this centurion's faith. And this is where your outline will come in. Because I need to see stuff. I'm a visual learner, so I need to see stuff. And I think maybe it might help you to see stuff. All right, first let's talk about what is faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, the only place faith is defined in Scripture. First, faith is the conviction of things not seen. Now, we need to understand that there are two realms, two worlds that exist simultaneously. We have the physical world, And then we have the spiritual world. All right, everybody realizes that, right? There is a seen world, which is the physical world. But there's an unseen world that is even more real than the physical world. Now, we tend to think, man, nothing's more real than this, right? But let me tell you, the spiritual is more real than the physical. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, which came first? The spiritual or the physical? In the beginning, God. Is God physical or spiritual? He's spiritual. It was the spiritual that gave birth to the physical. Now, you and I have some problems with this because we are born into the physical world and we have five senses that help us relate to the physical world, right? Touch, smell, taste, right? Sight. All right? So we are born into this world and we immediately begin relating, seeking to understand, seeking to manipulate this physical world as physical beings. You ever noticed a baby? I got a one-year-old granddaughter now, and you ever notice how babies just stare at you? Nobody's told them it's not polite to stare, but baby just stare. That baby is taking in more than you and I can imagine. They learn so much in those first few years. I mean, when they're putting stuff in their mouth, they're learning. They're touching stuff. I mean, they are soaking up information. They are relating to this physical world. But what we need to realize is that there is a spiritual world out there that's more real than the physical world. Now, when you drove in tonight, did you see those angels out in the parking lot and around the church? They were there. I asked God to put them there. They were there, but you didn't see them. All right? We have difficulties because we're so tied into the physical world. But when you are born again into God's kingdom, you begin to have spiritual sight. That's why it says, faith is a conviction of things not seen. The not seen world is the spiritual world, right? So it's by faith I know that there are angels around here. I haven't seen them, but they're there. By faith, I know they're there. How many of you believe in heaven? Have you ever seen it? No, but you have a conviction of things not seen, right? And a conviction means you live like something is so, right? If I said, hey, guys, the building's on fire, but I just kept standing here, you would tend not to believe me, right? But if I headed out the door, you might be right behind me, right? If I said, hey, I got word from our security team that the building's on fire, we need to vacate, and then I started leaving, you'd probably leave with me. Because a conviction is something that moves you. And so, if you really have a conviction about heaven being real, then it affects the way you live today, doesn't it? Right? I mean, that's where we're all headed who are believers, right? And therefore, we need to live like we're going and headed that way, right? So, faith is the conviction of things not seen. How many of you saw and were there when Jesus was crucified on the cross? None of you, right? But do you believe it? How many of you believe it's true? How many of you believe that a man could die over 2,000 years ago and your sins be paid for? Now, you could try to figure that out all night long in the physical world, and you could never come up with how that could happen. How in the world could a man's death over in the Middle East over 2,000 years ago bring about the forgiveness of my sins today? That's a spiritual reality. But faith means you live like that thing is so because God said it is so. That's a conviction of things not seen. This man, this centurion, not only had faith, but he had great faith. He had an understanding of the spiritual world that Jesus says was great. In fact, Jesus hadn't seen anything like it in all of Israel. Let's unpack what this man understood. And I hope once you see it, that your faith will never be the same either. And that you and I will move toward that great faith. All right, what spiritual truths did the centurion know and act upon that amazed Jesus? Well, we find it in his own words. First, there was an authority over Jesus in the spiritual realm. He recognized that. He says in verse 9, "For I also am a man under authority." He is saying to Jesus, "I understand. I'm a man under authority too. I say to this soldier, go do this, and he does it." So he knew what it was to have someone under authority, and that means he had someone over him as well. "I am a man under authority," and he had soldiers under him. He was recognizing that Jesus had a spiritual authority over him. And who is that? God the Father. All right, look over. Hold your place because we're going to be back. Look over in John 12. John 12. Jesus is speaking. And look what he says in verses 49 and 50. Jesus says, "For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me." And what is that? What Jesus saying? He's saying, "Guys, I don't say anything but what I hear the Father saying." Now look over in John chapter 5. So Jesus said, "Man, I'm dependent on what the Father says, and therefore I don't say it unless I hear the Father say it." Now look in verse 19 of chapter 5 of John. "Therefore Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly." You remember the Hebrew would double the word to make it emphasis and triple it if it was really, really important. He doubles it. "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do," what's your translation say? It's nothing, not some things. Not a few things, but nothing. "The Son can do nothing of himself." Now, was Jesus not able? He was God. Was he not able to do anything he wanted? Could he not have done any miracle he desired to do? He was God. So what's he mean? He means that he has chosen to put himself under the authority of the Father. He simply wanted to do the will of the Father. What did he say in the garden? "Not my will, but your will be done." All right? Jesus was all about fulfilling the will of the Father. Therefore, he says, "I can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. And whatever the Father does these things, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And the Father will show him greater works than these so that you will marvel." There's that word again. So Jesus was a man under the authority of God the Father, and he did nothing except what he saw the Father doing. He only desired to do the will of God. Now this centurion recognized that. He knew that as a centurion captain, he would have done nothing that was not in agreement with the will of his general. Right? Just like he gave his soldiers unto him commands, and they followed them out. So great faith first recognizes that the will of God is of the utmost importance. Great faith realizes that the will of God is where all faith starts. Faith does not start with us. Faith starts with God. Now, there are many false teachers, prosperity teachers, that are perverting this truth about faith. And they are perverting it because they are leaving out this most important truth, that faith starts with God, the will of God. You don't know what to believe until God tells you what to believe. The false faith teachers are saying, if you want it, you just claim it. You say, God, I'm believing you to give me this car, and I'm going to believe it, and I want a Cadillac, and I like it to be black, and the interior to be tan. They said, tell God exactly what you want, and I'm going to believe it, and I'm going to claim it. Right? God is not a heavenly Santa Claus. He's not in the business of doing our bidding, let me tell you. Faith does not start with us. You cannot say, I'm going to believe it. I'm just going to claim it. I'm going to have it. No. Faith starts with God. We must know what His will is. That's the first part of great faith. Secondly, now, if you can see this on the board over here, I'd like you to write in your outline what I put there in red. That is a working definition of faith. Okay? Faith is acting like a thing is so, because God said it is so. Even when it doesn't appear to be so, in order for it to become so. All right? Faith is believing that there is a heaven because God says there's a heaven, even when you can't see it, and it doesn't appear to be so, in order for you to enjoy heaven one day, right? For it to become so in your experience. Okay? Faith moves God out of His realm and brings it down into the physical world. You remember in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus said, pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That means God's got a will in heaven. We need to tap in and see what His will in heaven is, and then we act in faith and it accomplishes His will on earth. And we're going to see some examples of that before we're finished. So first part, and that is the top of your outline, the Father thinks up the plan. It's His will. Jesus had to look into heaven and find out what the will of the Father was about this servant. Was it the Father's will to heal this servant? All right. Secondly, faith, Jesus' part, was to give expression to the will of the Father. Okay? The Son is to do the will of the Father. Once the will of the general was determined, the centurion gave the command to have it done. Right? In his way of thinking, the general was like God. He was like Jesus. He knew that he only did as the general wanted him to do, but once he found out what the general wanted, then he would give the command to the guys under him, and they would do it. He realized Jesus had one over him, the Father, and Jesus checked in to see what the will of the Father was, and then what was Jesus' part in that? To give expression to the will of the Father. Jesus is called the Word of God, right? So, Jesus says to the man, and we're back now over in Matthew 8. Now, Jesus heard this, he marveled and said, truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. And then Jesus says to him, go, verse 13, it shall be done for you as you have believed. Jesus gave expression. Jesus realized that it was the will of the Father to heal this man, and Jesus spoke the word, go, it shall be done for you as you have believed. So Jesus gave expression to it. And then the man went, and what do we find out? And the servant was healed that very hour. Now, Who healed that servant? Was it Jesus? Was it the Father? Or was it the Holy Spirit? Holy Spirit. Jesus was right here. He wasn't there where the servant was. But this centurion had some understanding that Jesus didn't have to actually be there for this servant to be healed. That if Jesus just spoke the will of the Father, that the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, would go and heal him. Now, I don't know how much the centurion understood about the Holy Spirit, but he understood that Jesus didn't have to be there. That's why he said, look, I'm not fit for you to come into my house. Just say the word. Isn't that what he says? Just say the word. He knew that Jesus' place in all of this economy of God was to speak and give expression to the will of God the Father. Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. So the Father came up with the will, and that was for the boy to be healed. Jesus gave expression to it. He said, go, your servant is healed. And the Holy Spirit accomplished that healing. I take the truth and look again at what the centurion said. Jesus, just say the word. Give expression to the will of the Father, and my servant will be healed. And the Holy Spirit accomplished the healing. Now, we see this same truth in our salvation. For God so loved the world. Now, which person of the Godhead is God referring to there? For God so loved the world. Father, Son, or Holy Spirit? Father. The Father came up with the plan of salvation. He came up with the plan of redemption. But who gave expression to that plan of redemption? The Son. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Jesus came. He gave expression to the plan of salvation. He accomplished it through His perfect life, through His death on the cross, through His resurrection. He gave expression to the plan of salvation. But now, who is it that applies that salvation to individual lives today? It's the Holy Spirit, right? We hear about being born of the Spirit, right? Unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So you see this three aspect of the work of the Godhead in the whole aspect of faith. Now, I want you to notice that it was this centurion's faith that released the power of God into that situation. Faith is acting like a thing is so because God said it so. Jesus said, go, your servant is healed. The centurion said, just say the word. That's all you need to do. Because God said it is so, even when it doesn't appear to be so. Now, when this man believed that his servant was healed, had he been healed yet? Look at verse 13. Go, it shall be done for you as you, past tense, have believed. Not as you will believe. Faith always comes first. Then you see God work. It doesn't take faith when you actually have it in your hand, right? I mean, it won't take any faith to believe in heaven when you're there. Faith always precedes the work of God. It's faith that releases God's power into our human situation. We see this over and over and over again. Look in Luke's Gospel, chapter 8. Luke's Gospel, chapter 8. This lady had this affliction that had bothered her. Luke 8:43. In fact, she had spent all of her money going to see doctors, and she still was not healed. Does anybody know what profession Luke was? He was a doctor. Now, Luke doesn't mention that in his gospel, but one of the other gospel writers talking about it mentions, hey, she spent all of her money going to see doctors, and she still was not healed. All right, 8:43. A woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and could not be healed by anyone came up behind him, Jesus, touched the fringe of his cloak, and immediately her hemorrhage stopped. And Jesus said, "Who is the one who touched me?" And while they were all denying it, thinking he was upset, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing in on you." In other words, what do you mean, who touched you? There's a bunch of people hanging. I mean, how many of you have ever had the displeasure of going to Lenox Square on July 4 to see fireworks? I did it one time. One time, and one time only. And the twins were about... they could barely walk, so I had to carry them. It was awful. All right, that's how crowded we're talking about, right? And somebody touched you? What do you mean, Jesus? Everybody's touching you. People are crowding in and pressing in on you. But look what Jesus said. Somebody touched me. For I was aware that power had gone out of me. And when the woman saw that she had not escaped notice, she came trembling and fell down before him and declared in the presence of all the people the reason why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And what does Jesus say? Daughter, your faith has made you well. I mean, many other people were touching Jesus, but only one tapped into his power. And that was this lady. And what was it different about her touch than all the other people who touched him? Faith. She believed. Evidently, she'd looked into heaven. Somehow God had revealed to her that he was going to heal her if she could just get to Jesus. So she acted like she was healed because God said she was. Even when it didn't appear she was, she reached out and touched it, and she released the power of Christ. Nobody else did. They were all touching him, but nobody released the power. Faith releases God's power into your human situation. I look over in Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. And one other example. Okay, I believe it's 17. Look in 17, verse 11. There we go. And while he was on the way to Jerusalem, Jesus, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. And he entered a village, and 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. And they raised their voices and saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And Jesus saw them, and he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." Now, why would he tell a bunch of leprous men to go and show themselves to the priest? He wouldn't have, would he? Unless they were going to be healed, right? Now, how did Jesus know It was the will of the Father to heal these guys. He looked into heaven. He didn't do anything but what he saw the Father doing. He looked into heaven. He saw it was the Father's will. And so what was his job? To give expression to it. Right? The Father came up with the will. It wasn't Jesus that came up with the will. He looked into heaven. I do nothing but what I see the Father doing. My work is to do the will of my Father who sent me. He looked into heaven. He saw the will of the Father. His job was to give expression to it. Go and show yourself to the priest, like a person would do who's healed. Act like you're healed, lepers, because God says you're healed, even when you still got leprosy. And what's acting like it? Go show yourself to the priest. Now look at these words. Very revealing. And as they were going, they were cleansed. They didn't sit there and wait and say, okay, when we get healed, we'll go. No sense in us going to see the priest when we got leprosy, so we'll just wait, Jesus, until you heal us, and then we'll go. That would have been the reasonable thing, right? But Jesus says, go show yourselves to the priest. In other words, act in faith. Act like you're healed because I said you were. Go show yourself to the priest. And as they were going, they were acting in faith. They were going to the priest while they still had leprosy. But that act of faith released the power of God into their situation, and they were cleansed. They were healed. Boy, isn't that exciting? It is to me. Now, look over at your outline here. You know, we see this in creation. Okay, over in Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 11. That is in the New Testament, right? Making a joke, y'all. Okay. Ephesians 1. All right. Chapter 11, verse 11. Look. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose. That is, God the Father, right? Who works all things after the counsel of His will. Everything God does, He does according, and He has a will and a plan, and everything's accomplished according to His will and His plan. All right? The Father came up with the plan of creation. Now, who was it that gave expression? Who was it that said, let there be light? Of what you understand about what we've been talking about, who was it that gave expression and said, let there be light? Which one of the Godhead? The Father or the Son? No, the Father came with the will. The Son's job is to give expression to the will, right? So the Father had the plan of creation, but it was Jesus who was to give expression to that plan and to verbalize. Remember, He is called the Word of God. He gives expression to the will of God. He speaks the word, let there be light. You ever wonder who He was speaking to? Well, it was just Him and the Father and the Holy Spirit there, and He could have thought it. But He spoke it as something powerful about the spoken word, okay? When it is God's will, you're speaking. Let there be light. And who was it that brought about the light? Who was it was brooding over creation? You remember that? Who was brooding over it? You remember over in Genesis 1? It was the Spirit who was brooding over the waters, right? And so the Spirit was the one that actually brought it about. The Son gave expression to it. The Spirit brought about the actual creation. All right? The Son spoke, let there be light, and the Holy Spirit produced it. Same thing about the new birth. The Holy Spirit produces the new birth. All right? So, over in your right column here, heaven, gap, and earth, right? Done on earth. We are not called co-heirs with the Father. We're not called co-heirs with the Spirit, but we are called co-heirs with Christ. Okay. Jesus has gone into heaven. We now are to give expression to the will of God the Father. That's our part. Okay? We are the ones in the gap. God has a will in heaven that He wants to be accomplished on earth. We are the ones that are to find that will of God, and we confess it, we speak it. If need be, we give embodiment to it, and it is the Holy Spirit that accomplishes it, right? Just like we saw with these verses that about these people, these miracles in Scripture. Now, let me give you another example. Look over in the book of Joshua. And once you see this, it's just everything is going to open up Scripture for you that you never imagined. You're going to say, hey, that's it right there. All right, look over in Joshua chapter 3. All right. This is when they had to cross the Jordan River, right? And so they was in flood stage. You remember they had to take Jericho. And they were in flood stages, and they had to cross in some way, cross the Jordan. And God had a plan for them. All right, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 3 of Joshua. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and he went out. He and all the sons of Israel set out from Shittim and came to the Jordan, and they lodged there before they crossed. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the midst of the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God with the Levitical priest carrying it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. However, there shall be between you and it a distance of 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. Then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Now, how do you think Joshua knew that? He just thought it'd be a good idea, or do you think he checked into heaven and found out what the will of the Father was? I think that's what he did. And Joshua spoke to the priest, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over ahead of the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went ahead of the people. Now the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. You shall moreover command the priest who are carrying the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you come to the edge of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan. Then Joshua said to the sons of Israel, come here and hear the words of the Lord your God, right? He looked into heaven. God told him what he's going to do. Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will assuredly dispossess from before you the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Hivite, the Perizzite, the Gergesite, the Amorite, the Jebusite, and the Termites. You were listening? Okay. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over ahead of you into Jordan. Now take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from each tribe. It shall come about when the soles of the feet of the priest who carried the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, rest in the waters of the Jordan. What will happen? The waters of the Jordan will be cut off, and the waters which are flowing down from above will stand in one heap. Walk like there's a hole in the Jordan River, because God said there's a hole in the Jordan River, even when it doesn't appear to be a hole in it, in order for it to have a hole in it. That's faith. Okay, God had told them, You go carry the ark, and when you put your soles or your feet in that Jordan River, it's going to stop flowing from way upstream, and it's going to be dry. Now, faith is acting like a thing is so because God has said it so. Acting like it's got a hole in it, even when it doesn't appear to have a hole in it, because God said it had a hole in it, in order for it to have a hole in it, right? Okay. Now, let's see what happens. Verse 14. So when the priests set out from their tents to cross the Jordan, when the people set out with the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and when those who carried the Ark came into the Jordan, and the feet of the priest carrying the Ark were dipped in the edge of the water. For the Jordan overflows all its banks all the days of harvest. The waters which were flowing down from above stood and rose up in one heap, a great distance away at Adam. And the priests of 17 who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel crossed on dry ground until all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan. You see faith in this? God said it was going to have a hole in it. The priest stepped out in obedience, but it was not until they put their feet in the soles, touched the bank of it, that it opened. If they'd sit there and said, okay, God opened up, and then we'll go. And I say, that's walking by sight, not faith. Sight says, okay, God opened it up, and then I'll believe. Faith says, you believe, and then God works, right? It's faith that releases the power of God. So these guys were walking, carrying that ark, just going on like it's going to open up, even when it wasn't open. And all of a sudden, their feet hit the, soles hit the beginning of the water. And what does it do? It stopped flowing way up there. Now, God timed that thing. We don't know what he caused. He could have had an avalanche come and it's dammed it up way up the river. But he timed that thing so that when their feet hit that water, it was dry. The waters just had gone and it was dry, just like a dam up there. Faith releases the power of God into our situation. So when you are running into a problem, when you're running into a situation, you know what you've got to do first of all? Find out what God's will is. We don't know what to believe until we've heard from God. Now, there are things in His Word He tells us to believe, so we need to believe those, right? Our sins are forgiven. We got a place in heaven. We're childs and daughters and sons of the King. I mean, we could go on and on, right, of what He says about us. But when you got a particular situation, you got to get with God and say, okay, God, tell me what I need to do. And many times, God will take and speak a word to you. Ever had that? Be studying it, and man, you'll read this verse, you could have read it 100 times, but all of a sudden, this one time, it jumps out and grabs you. Man, it hits you like a bolt of lightning, grabs you like a new pair of pliers, and you think, God has spoken to me. I know what God wants now. And so I got to act like it's so because God said it is so, even when it doesn't appear to be so, in order for it to become so. That's great faith. The Father comes up with the will. We got to find out what His will is, and then we give expression to it. We either speak it, or maybe we act on it. You act like it's so because God said it is, even when these eyes don't see it. See, that's where the fight comes in. We want to rely on what we can see with these eyes rather than what God says is really true. We got to believe the spiritual world is more powerful than the physical world. And when we act on that, it releases the spiritual world into the physical world and changes it. That's what a miracle is. It's the spiritual world invading the physical world and bringing about a change. Look at the miracles of Scripture. Jesus fed the 5,000. He looked in the heaven, he saw what the Father wanted to do, and so what did he say? Separate out into groups, right? Of groups of 50. Now, he didn't have but a few fish and a few loaves of bread, but he knew what the Father's will was, so he set the people out to feed them. He blessed it and started breaking it up. And it just kept going. Now, he was giving expression to the will of the Father. All right? Now, we got time for a quick question, if anybody's got one. I hope you're not confused. Think about it. Look in the Scriptures. When you see God work, think, okay, that's great faith. God will work. and He'll work in your situation. If we will follow the truth and act in faith, it will release Him to work in our situation. All right, let me close us in prayer. Father, we do thank You for the opportunity to just look into Your Word, see about how great faith is and what faith is all about. And Lord, You say that without faith it's impossible to please You, and we want to walk in faith, believing what You say over what these eyes see, because that's what faith is all about, the conviction of things not seen. In Jesus' name, amen.